And I would like to introduce someone that is very familiar for those that have been part of First Free for many years. She has been part of our family and was actually the founder of a ministry that actually started here in our sanctuary, Breakthrough Urban Ministries. It is my pleasure to introduce Arloa Sutter here. Let's give her a warm First Free welcome, and let's just receive the word from her.
Smiling under this mask. I can see you all are smiling. I can see your eyes. It's beautiful. Wow, this is the first time I've been in church for 6 months. Isn't this crazy? And I'm so glad when Pastor Jason asked me to speak, I was like, really, you're in person? And, you know, it's kind of an anomaly for me to be with people. But there's something about this being present. So sign up, register for next Sunday, because it's there's a power of the Spirit that flows when the body of Christ comes together. It's tangible. You can feel it. And I hope those of you who are watching out there and never land on the cloud, you know, that you will just let yourself feel it too, because the Spirit is powerful. And the Spirit of God is going to do today what the Spirit wants to do. And we are going to submit and follow and be obedient. I was sitting there thinking about my history with this church. It really is amazing to have such a long history with, you know, a church. So I remembered, it's not just in 1988 when Carl and I came here and he became the pastor, but I was sitting right there waiting for Milo Lindell, the pastor, to invite us up to dedicate Monica, my first daughter, who will next year be 40. Isn't that amazing? So we attended here, and then we left and went to a church in Iowa and then came back. So just a long history, and just have been so blessed by this church. So thank you. And then, of course, Breakthrough was birthed here. Breakthrough now has, you know, our budget this year is $9.5 million. So we outgrew this church, I think. I don't know what your budget is. But we just literally outgrew it. We outgrew the space. We outgrew it. And it was hard for me to make the move to East Garfield Park because I love this community so much and really had a vision for what this church would do in this community, and then to realize it's happening and I didn't have to be here for that to happen. But just to see how God works is amazing. And then Pastor Jason asked me to preach on a topic. So evidently we're in a series called Stuff Jesus Said, all right? So of course the topic he gives me is Jesus said, love your enemies. And I read that and I almost laughed. It's like, oh no, what God, because usually when God calls me to speak, usually it's because God wants to do some work in me. Because in the preparation of a message, you really go deep into what those words really mean, right? And I you know, you just can't ignore stuff Jesus said, even if it seems so difficult. And that, just those three words, love your enemies, just in the face of it, it's like, really, God? Because I would like for you to smash their teeth. I would like for you to crush their head. I would like for you to defeat my enemies and make me whole and prosperous. And so that was a very difficult thing to accept. But it's in the Bible. So let me read it to you from Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is it only me, or does it feel like there's just so much hate in the world right now? Yeah? So much hate and animosity and hostility. Cindy Harris sent me a link to something, and it was this little article, but they had this word called, and I hadn't heard it before, doom scrolling. Any of you been participating in doom scrolling? You know, you have these social media apps on your phone or even a news app, and you go, oh my goodness, oh, I can't believe they said that. Oh, oh, this is bad, this is so bad. And if you start your day with that, it can just really set you in a bad place for the whole day. Am I right? Doom scrolling. We live in a cancel culture. I've done it. I don't like what you're saying. I'm just going to unfollow you. I'm going to cancel you. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to see you. I'm going to unfriend you. So hateful. And then the news. You know, WGN just started a new news thing called News Nation. So I've been trying to watch it, but I can't get it because I don't have the right, you know, streams or whatever. But they said it's news without bias. It's like, wow, that's novel, isn't it? Because, you know, do you watch MSNBC or Fox News? And depending on how you answer that question, I can know a lot about you. Because they're diametrically opposed in their approach to how they portray the news. So there's just so much animosity, so much hatred. It's hard for us to know what to do with that, right? Because we can counterattack, and then we risk returning hate for hate, which doesn't, it seems like a dark spiral that is going nowhere. Or we can bury our heads in the sand and say nothing. And then I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel bad that I'm not speaking out in defense of situations and systems that I think are making people oppressed and vulnerable, more vulnerable. And then I don't know what to do with that. But it feels like sometimes if I just go on a rant on Facebook, which I haven't done yet, it's just like shouting into the wind, you know, shouting into my own little echo chamber, you know, where I've already unfollowed everybody that doesn't agree with me anyway, so let me just rant at the world, you know, just let everybody have it. What is Jesus saying when he says we're to love our enemies? Is that even possible? How are we to think about the people who we really can't stand? Those who come against the very things that we stand for and work for, they're opposed to the work that we feel God has called us to do. There is opposition. You know, one of my favorite chapters, yeah, probably, you know, Romans 8, 12, but Psalm 139, I love Psalm 139. Because it's just so beautiful. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It's just so beautiful, isn't it? This picture of the Imago Dei, the image of God being wonderfully created and woven together in our mother's womb to be just who we are, given the gifts and the abilities, the personalities, the skin color, the families that we were born into. All of that was purposeful. It's so beautiful. And I like the end too, in verse 23, where it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive, any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that beautiful? You know what's in between those two kind of sentiments? If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got to approach this with humility, right? And I like David because he's so real. The Psalms are just so real. They're just full of all this venting and raging. But if the rage is going, the venting is going to God, okay? God, I just wish you would smash him, but search me. Because I know that these wicked ways are in me too. So search my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus taught and modeled the way of agape love. The word here for love your enemies is agape. He says in Luke 6:27 and following, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them to them the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This last part of that passage in Luke 6:31 is actually what we've come to know as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's actually a restatement of something that Jesus said when he was asked by the lawyer, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And he said, he recited the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, and that's from the scripture called the Torah that Jesus would have had access to. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So love for God is everything, the most important thing, agape love. But then Jesus quickly follows up with another command and says that it's also important. From Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the most important? Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus would say, yes. To ask the question means that you don't get the point. To Jesus, these are two sides of the same coin. See, your love for God will be expressed with your love for people and vice versa. They're inseparable. This word agape, the people in his day wouldn't have gone to Google to find out the meaning of the word agape. I have an app on my phone, Blue Letter Bible, and I click on it and it'll take me to a concordance, right? And I can find out what that word agape means. Which, it means love that is from God. It's outpouring from the very heart of God. They wouldn't have known that. They had to look at the actions and the teachings of Jesus to know what agape love is. So this agape love isn't a feeling for someone, like, you know, something that happens to you, like I fell in love. It happened to me. For Jesus, love is action. It's the choice that you make to seek the well-being of people without expecting anything in return, especially people who are in difficult situations, who couldn't repay you even if they wanted to. Like he said, if you do good to those who can do good back to you, what good is that? Even, I like how he always uses the tax collectors as the worst of the worst. Even the tax collectors do that. This agape love in the Bible is a love that comes from God. At the center of God's universe, the center of all being, there overflows God, God's love. God is love. God, love is everything. And God pours out his love on mankind. And there's this ecosystem that's created of we receive and we give this transformational love of God without expecting anything in return. God sent his son to the earth to lay down his life while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, lay down his life so that we could be redeemed. So, when we share intimacy with good friends, that's a beautiful thing. The enemy, even from the Latin word, inimicus is the Latin word for enemy. It means simply not a friend. The Greek word, I can never say it. Jason, you know all the Greek and Hebrew. Ekthros. It really means hateful, odious, hostile. So, of course, everyone that's not a friend isn't necessarily an enemy. Enemies are opponents who are in mutual opposition to the matters of deep concern. Their goals are opposed to our highest aspirations. So thus, out of conviction, we must actively try to prevent them from reaching their goals. We have enemies. Jesus wasn't soft on his enemies. Shortly after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which follows up love your neighbor as yourself, and then he tells the story of this man who's mugged and cast aside along the road, and then Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan man who crosses the road, goes over, binds up the man's wounds, carries him to the nearest hostel, and pays for his recovery. Shortly after that, in Matthew 23, is the woe passages. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Then he goes in chapter 23, 27, and 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs." Put that on Facebook. "Woe to you, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you," Jesus says. Of course, we all know how he turned the tables over in the temple when the money changers were accruing wealth during religious practices and accumulating their own personal gain. So Jesus was not soft on the enemies because, see, there are enemies of love. And I frankly believe right now in our country and in our world, there is a lot of animosity towards certain segments of our population. Pharisees thought they were better than everybody. That's really the definition. They towed the line with the law. They felt like they knew the law better than anybody. And they felt like they were superior to the lower castes. Whereas Jesus would model caring for the poorest of the poor, feeding the hungry, touching the lepers, preaching good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind. He would go about touching people who were in the society considered untouchable, the outcasts. I'm reading this book right now by Isabel Wilkerson, which I highly recommend. The name of the book is Caste. It talks about the caste system in India and how the outcasts and the untouchables were actually below the caste system. They were so low that they didn't even have a caste. They were cast aside. They were the untouchables. They were the prostitutes that we're trying to survive. In our day and age, it might be people who are poor for who knows what reason, and they're struggling to survive. And they might do things that you and I would never think of doing in order to survive. These are the outcasts, the poor, those who are cast aside from society. And Jesus would teach, this is the way, this is how we are to live our lives, if we are filled with the love of God. Now, we need to have, this is something, you know, I guess I'm getting preachy, but I am preaching. But it's something that really I learned over the last, you know, week preparing for this message, is it's really important that we have an undivided heart. We need to have hearts that are filled with the love of God. And that love of God has no place for hatred. So when we ask God to search our hearts and see if there's any offensive way in us, we need to be alert to those people who we really have disdain for. Those people who we want to shun, who we want to cast aside, and recognize that when our hearts have hate towards any group of people or any individuals, we're not filled with the love of God. Because the agape love of God will die while we're still sinners for us. The agape love of God is poured out for us regardless of where we are in our journey towards understanding. We don't like to hear the word, at least I didn't, and I'm starting to get used to it. But when someone called out, and it was in my church that I attend, River City, someone called out white supremacy. And I didn't like that term because I saw torches, I saw Nazis, I saw, you know, people who were beating up other people, and I'm like, I'm not guilty of that. But to believe that we are superior to others in any way is a sense of supremacy. And those of us who grew up in predominantly white environments, you know, in our country, 80% of whites have no friends of color in their lives. So if you only swim in the water of whiteness, we really believe our way is the best way. Our way is the superior way. And we begin to look down on other people from different backgrounds who don't do things the way we do them. That is white supremacy. That's the modern day Pharisees, folks. And I'm going to say it's in us all, because we've learned it all of our lives. So in order to combat what Jesus would say is an enemy of love, we need to ask God to search us and humbly come before him and say, what are the ways that I feel my way is the right way? What are the ways that I condescend to people? What are the ways that I think, you know what, if they would just, I had somebody tell me, you know, why don't they just lock up all the bad people? And I wanted to say, because we're all bad people. You know, you can't just lock up bad people. We're all bad people. We have this struggle against sin, always. And so, as we look to our hearts, and we ask God to give us an undivided heart that is filled with love, we have the ability to love even our enemies, even the enemies of love. It doesn't mean we don't speak out, because you can speak out in love or not. You can speak out in love. This love, the agape love of God, comes from God and not us. It's when we're close to God that we can experience and give this kind of love. Although the human heart, I'm quoting, and although the human heart might burn with love for the oppressed, if it is seething with hate for the oppressors, that person would not be whole and would not yet be able to build the foundation of peace. I like how when Jesus went to the cross, which was like the ultimate experience of his enemies supposedly triumphing over him, although we know that Jesus had the last word and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. As he's looking down over this crowd of people who are spitting on him, torturing him, mocking him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So when someone doesn't see something the way you see something, maybe just say, you know, I see it differently. Can we talk? Because shouting and ranting in the wind is not going to help. What really matters is relationship. And that agape love comes from God. I'm going to give you, I have 4 points here, so in case I run off somewhere. The first one is that the agape love comes from God and not ourselves. Number 2, you're taking notes, aren't you, Jenny? Okay, good, she's got her phone out. She's not texting, she's taking notes. Number 2, remember, she's venting on Facebook. Number 2, remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6. It's not the people we oppose. It's the systems that have them in bondage, the principles and the powers. And we have the weapons of the armor of God, which are outlined in Ephesians 6, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have these weapons. But keep in mind, when you speak to the evil enemies of love, you're not speaking. The people are redeemed by God, that Jesus died for those people. You know, do you believe that your enemies can be redeemed? Because I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Your enemies can be redeemed. The blood of Christ can cancel out the enemies of love, the enemy of love. But it's not the people. You love the people. But we speak out against the systems of oppression because they're enemies of love and they're hurting people and oppressing people. Number 3, love first. How well do you know those who seem to oppose you? Have you walked in their shoes? Have you had a conversation with them? Have you had coffee or lunch? Here's something that I truly believe, because I've experienced this. I have been corrected by people who don't love me, and I've been corrected by people I know do love me. You know who I listen to? If I know someone loves me, I'm going to listen to what they have to say, because I know they have my best interest at heart. That's how we love our enemies. We love first. We listen. We put ourselves in their shoes. We give them the benefit of the doubt. And know, this is number 4, know that the battle is not yours. Rest assured that God will someday make all things right. He says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Actions speak louder than words. What actions are you taking to counter the hate? Eventually, God's love will supersede all hate. God's love will overcome the enemy. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ, which is pushing forward with the love of God. So, it's all about love. God is love. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Ask God to search your heart and see if there is any offensive way in you, and release the hatred because it serves no purpose. Nelson Mandela wrote, "As I walked out of the door toward the gate of prison that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Our hatred hurts us more than it hurts others." And 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to end with this, says, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So, the good news is, the hopeful news is God wins. So let's get really close to God. Let's get in that place of love, knowing that no matter what, God is going to overcome all these forces of evil that seem so rampant in our world right now. So let's get on the side of light. Let's get on the side of joy. Let's get on the side of redemption. And let's walk in love, even towards our enemies. And I want to tell you, this is hard. This is not easy. I think it was D.K. Chesterton who said, "It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's that Christianity is hard and hasn't been tried." I really messed that one up. So, Jenny, could you Google that and let me know the actual quote? I had it here, but I don't think it made it to my final notes. It's hard. It's hard to love your enemies. That's why we have the example of David, you know, ranting out in the middle of his beautiful Psalm 139 to say, oh. That's why we have Jesus saying, "Woe to you, you enemies of the cross of Christ, you enemies of love, woe to you." But ultimately, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So if you can have that attitude towards people who maybe haven't grown to the place where you have, although that sounds superior even in itself, but they're just on the journey. We're all on different places on the journey, and there but for the grace of God go we. Been in environments that have not been educated about certain things. And so can we love them? Can we forgive them? Can we take a stand against the enemies of love, but do it with a heart that is wholeheartedly unified with the agape love of God? Dear Father, we need your help. We need you to search us and know us and know those places where we just think we're superior to other people, where we just really believe our way is the right way and the best way, and where we've been condescending and we've put down people. We've looked down on them. We haven't understood them. We haven't tried to understand them. So God, forgive us. I feel like all of us right now are caught up in just such a swirl of animosity and divisiveness. And so in the midst of that, God, would you help us to be peacemakers? Help us to understand and to love and to reach out to even those who are opposed to the things that we stand for. To feel, to treat them with love and to let our hearts feel love for them. We need your help with that, God. These are tough words. We can't do it on our own. So we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.